open your word this morning as we ask that you come in a new way, in a new dimension upon us through your preached word this morning. God, we ask you to bring revelation, but we also ask you to bring transformation in our lives. Lord, as I deliver what I believe is from you, Lord, empower it by your Spirit. Let it bring the change that needs to bring, not just in the church, but in our lives individually, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I preached about not recognizing Jesus when he comes to you. We read from the story of where the disciples are sent out by Jesus across the lake, and he stands in a mountain and prays, and they get into a bit of trouble. Jesus appears walking on the water, and they think it's a ghost. They're concerned that it's not anyone they know. And so I talked last week about missing Jesus when he comes to you, but because we don't recognize him, because he comes to us in different ways. This morning I want to expand a little on that and look at, if you like, the other side of it. I want to talk about how sometimes we can miss the presence of God. How even if we are looking for him, we don't find him, because we're not looking in the right place. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it's a scripture that is quoted oft, and many of us know it, and it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." I have to say to you this morning, this is a challenging scripture. The word house in the original Hebrew actually is more than just a house. The word can mean house, home, it can mean temple, it's the same root word. It can also mean family or tribe. So as a church leader, I stand here and say to you that leading a church is serious business. Because if I'm doing it in my strength and not letting God build the house, it's in vain. That word "in vain," directly translated from the Hebrew, means worthless, of no value. So anything that I do, I have to try to involve God as much as I can in my plans. No. I have to find out what God's plans are and build according to that pattern. And I can tell you, and you would understand this in your own lives, sometimes we run ahead of God or we run away from God, not realizing that we've done that. We think we know what we're doing. We think we know where we're going. We think we know what the next step is. And so we run ahead and sometimes don't always involve God in that process. We mean to. We think we're hearing from him, but generally we get used to the way we think God deals with things. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. I think it's not actually saying that we don't get involved in the building. I don't think it's saying that we don't bother standing guard, because we're called to stand guard in our prayer lives, for our families, for our church, for our neighborhoods, for our streets, for whatever reason. But unless God is directing the building, unless God is directing the watching, the standing guard, unless we build according to his pattern, it's in vain, it's worthless. We don't just stand. People say to me, "Oh, you know, Jesus said he'll build his church. You don't have to worry about it." But I've got some things I have to do. I work in partnership with God, but I build according to his plan, his pattern. It's not saying, "Well, I can just sit here and just preach a few messages and sing a few songs and God's just going to build the church." No, he involves me. But if I build without him, what I build is worthless. Might look good, but it's worthless. The same goes for your family. As we saw, the word house can mean family or tribe. Some people have tribes, some people have families. The Stevens family has tribes. But the thing is that if you're not building your family, if you're not building your home, your house, in accordance with God's pattern, what you're building is in vain. It's worthless. That's a hard thing to face, isn't it? That sometimes the things we do are actually worthless. We think they have value, but in the eyes of God, maybe they don't. And that's what we have to be very careful of. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and reading from verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. And we're going to talk this morning about how we can sometimes miss the presence of God. Not only do we not recognize him when he comes to us sometimes we actually run on ahead without him. Luke 2, verse 41 to 50. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. This is Jesus we're talking about. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. If Family and Community Services heard that, there'd be big trouble. Wow. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus is 12 years old. He's actually probably preparing to take his place in the Jewish community, because at age 13 they have their bar mitzvah, which means that they then have responsibility for their own sin, for their own lives, for their own decisions. They can be more involved in the Jewish community life. They can actually read from the Torah if they wish. They can actually be part of a group. You had to have 10 people, called a minyan, to be able to lead or to teach. And at this age, at age 13, they're allowed to. So Jesus is kind of, if you like, preempting that in the next year, this is what's going to be happening to him. We don't know whether it's early in his 12th year or whether it's late in his 12th year, but he's preparing. He knows what the next step is for him. And Mary and Joseph take a whole day to notice he's missing. It's really bad parenting. One whole day to notice that Jesus is missing, and it takes them 3 days to find him. Seriously, you have to realize how frantic they must have been. It must have, I mean, the story doesn't give it justice. It must have been so traumatic for them that they couldn't find him. And I want to tell you this morning that moving ahead without Jesus is actually easy to do. I worry sometimes about people who put where Jesus wants them to be lower down the list than where they want to be. And we've all done it. We've all decided that we want to move ahead. Some people leave church because they believe there's a reason for them to leave church. But did God ask you to do that? Are you moving and Jesus is staying behind? You don't know. But moving away from what Jesus is doing is easy to do sometimes. You go, "No, you're the pastor, you should know." Just a normal guy who's trying his best to fulfill God's plan and purpose on my life with the gifts he's given me. Each of you have the same responsibility for your life as I have for mine. But if we do miss where Jesus is, if we can move ahead of God, we will sometimes miss what he's doing somewhere else. His parents came and they were astonished. They could not believe what they were seeing. I want to tell you this, God will not adjust to me, I must adjust to him. Half of our prayers sometimes are asking God to adjust to us when he's asking us to adjust to him. Please God, be in this with me. When God is wanting us to ask, please God, what would you like me to be involved with you? Where do you want me to be, Jesus? And sometimes that adjustment involves not knowing why. We want answers. Why are you asking me to do this, God? Why is this happening? Why are you sending me here? Why are we doing this? Chris and I have asked this. Why is it that I'm staying behind this year and Chris is going without me? Why, God? God is saying to me, I believe, and we don't like it. I'm telling you, we don't like it. We have to adjust to him. He's saying, because I've got something for you to do. And you might not like it, but you adjust to me. I don't adjust to you, Michael. And sometimes that adjustment involves not knowing why. We look at at Philip, the evangelist, and we see him. And, well, let's read it. Let's read it in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. For some reason, the Bible tells the story a lot better than I can. It's because the word's anointed, isn't it? Not my impression of it. Acts chapter 8, where is it? It would help if I wasn't looking at Acts 9. Verse 26, here we go. Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." He didn't know why. Yeah, he didn't get any further instructions. "Go over to the chariot, stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The Spirit of the Lord said, "Go to Gaza." He never got there. God had something for him to do along the way. Sometimes God's instructions aren't as clear as we'd like them to be. And so he sends him in this particular direction. He gets partway there. God uses him. Then God miraculously takes him away and takes him further north to where he was sending him, to Azotus. And that's when he began to go and preach through Caesarea. Sometimes what God asks us to do, we don't know why. It does become clear later. Hindsight is a wonderful thing. Paul at Corinth, he preaches, and the Jews oppose him so much so that he has to leave the building he's in, the temple he's in. He's going to the temple, he's preaching, and the Jews oppose him, so he goes next door. And he's a bit upset because the persecution gets fiercer, it gets worse. People are harassing him. It's like, "But God, I'm doing your work. Why is it so hard?" That's what we do. "I thought I was in your will." "Yes, this is my will." Sometimes God's will is difficult. And so he's having this worse persecution in a rented building next door that's not even the temple. And he wants to move on. He wants to leave. He's had enough of Corinth. And then God says this to him in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Sometimes we just feel like we're the only ones. God's got many people in this city. We're not alone. And so what happens is, Paul stays another year and a half and builds a great church. The church at Corinth was a great church. If he had left, that church may never have happened. Sometimes you don't know why you have to stay. Sometimes you don't know why you have to go. Sometimes to build what God wants, we have to lay aside what we want and just get on with it. Don't stop speaking. "I have people in this city. You're okay." I love the fact that God's anointed presence was with Paul even in that difficult circumstance. We read about the tribe of Israel. They're walking through the desert. There's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them. They didn't know where they were going, but they just had to follow. And they hardened their hearts to God. Didn't follow his directions clearly. We have to be wary of grieving the presence of God, because he'll move on. He'll move elsewhere. Because God's will be done irrespective of whether we're involved or not. And when God says move, there's a reason. When God says stay, there's a reason. When God says nothing, there's a reason. I'll say it again, I said it last week. Do the last thing God told you to do until he tells you to do something else. Paul was sent to Corinth to preach. Do the last thing God told you to do unless he tells you to do something else. And I tell you, sometimes the hardest thing to do is to wait, because we want God to move. We want him to do it now. I look around the room and I go, God, where's this revival? Where are the sons and daughters of the South that come here, that belong here? Hardest thing to do is wait. But I think worse is moving ahead without God and leaving him behind. We don't like waiting. We want the church service to be over so we can go home, have lunch, because that's where our heart is. Joseph and Mary did their duty. They took him to the feast and they just wanted to go home. They'd had enough. They just wanted to go home. Didn't even consider what Jesus wanted. And they missed something wonderful. 4 days. They missed of Jesus sitting with the men of that city, speaking to them of the things of his Father. Wow. What do we miss when we move ahead of God? God wants revival more than I do. But there are some conditions. He says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, then I will hear and then I'll come and I'll heal their land. There are some conditions. Humbling ourselves. Humbling yourself is actually adjusting your will to God's will. That's all it is. It's not getting on your knees going, oh God, I just humble myself before. Humbling yourself is saying, God, what do you want? And adjusting yourself to that. That's humbling yourself. We think of humbling being really kind of, you know. It's more than that. You can be humble but strong. Humbling ourselves is adjusting ourselves. If my people who are called by my name will adjust themselves to me, hear my voice, seek my face, then I'll come and heal their land. We've got to adjust ourselves to God, church. We've got to adjust ourselves to God. Anything that puts our wants before God's is pride, and it's selfish. Do you know the root of sin is selfishness? Huh? That's what cast Lucifer out of heaven. He wanted the glory. He wanted to do it his way. The root of all our sin is selfishness. But I want. And then it says God wants us to humble ourselves and pray, to adjust ourselves to him and pray. Well, what are we to pray for? What are we to pray for? Well, in the context of this passage, it's about when Solomon was dedicating the temple to God. He just prayed a prayer. And God says, I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. So God's saying you need to pray, and he's already prayed. What is he talking about? And he says this, now my eyes will be open. Wow. The tongue and the prophecy this morning, I'm standing there going, this fits what God's given me to share this morning. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. We've got to see through God's eyes, Chris, don't we? We're trying. We're trying to see through God's eyes. New eyes. And Solomon's prayer invited the presence of God like never before. God says, now I'm here, my eyes will be open, and my ears are attentive to what you're asking. Wouldn't that be great? What better thing to know that God is attentive to what we're asking him, to what we're saying. So what should we pray for? I think the first prayer is, God, change us. God, change me. Help me to adjust to you. Show me what it is that I must do. I also think that God wants us to pray for laborers in the harvest. Didn't Jesus say, look, the harvest is white. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the field. Who's the Lord of the harvest? God is. Who are the laborers? We are. We're the laborers. Let me read some scriptures to prove that to you. 1 Corinthians 3:8. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. 1 Corinthians 15. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Too many Christians are waiting for laborers to be sent out when we are called to be those laborers. Did you know that? Send the evangelists, God. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world, the end of the age. We're waiting for the harvest so that we'll get swept up in it, when we are called to go and be the laborers for the harvest. That's why Christians chase revivals that break out everywhere else. They're hoping to go and catch something. Oh, look, it's Pensacola. Let's go and try and catch something. Oh, look, it's the Rodney Howard Brown revival. Let's go and try and catch something. Oh, look, there's a conference. Let's go and try and catch something. Do you know how many people I've seen go to those things and come back and they're unchanged? They don't do anything differently. They just got heard a couple of really good messages. I'm not against conferences. I'm not against revivals. Certainly not. But I'm against people that go, you know what? Hopefully I'll catch something and then the revival will break out. No, no, no. We are called to be the laborers of the harvest. Are you salt and light? You are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're a disciple maker. You're a fisher of men. This isn't about praying and then sitting back waiting for God to do something. Because you know what's going to happen? He's going to move on. He's not going to be where we want him to be. We have to consistently ask ourselves, what am I not doing that I should be doing? Am I doing enough of what I should be doing? And I'll be honest, I often do enough to satisfy my conscience, but is it satisfying God's? That's the question we have to ask. Are we satisfying God's conscience? We don't adjust God to our plans. We adjust our plans to God's. We don't adjust God to our lives. We adjust our lives to God. And has God moved on to something else and we've missed it? Because God's into disciple making. God's into teaching. He's into obeying. He's into fishing for men. He's into being salt and light. And might I suggest that's where we'll find his presence. Anything that we do that brings people to Jesus or brings change in people's lives for the better for Christ, that's where God's presence is. That's where he'll be. He was with that eunuch that Philip was sent to. So I want to just mention now about recognizing God's absence. How do we do that? How did Joseph and Mary miss Jesus for a whole day? Well, they were traveling with family and friends. Maybe they were a bit distracted. You know what it's like when you've got your own kids. You're so distracted with what you're doing, you don't always see what they're up to. And then suddenly you go, they're a bit quiet. Maybe they were quite relaxed. It was a routine journey. It was an annual thing they did. Every year, we do this together. So they had some kind of, if you like, some idea of how it was going to work. It was relaxing. It was a routine journey. They traveled at least once a year. It was familiar territory. It was normal for at least 12 years of Jesus' life. At least 12 years. And I'll tell you, routine and predictability can be a good thing. Getting to work on time, that's a good thing. Getting the sound check on time, that's a good thing. Getting to church on time, that's a good thing. Getting to a clearance sale in time, that's a good thing. Derringer's got one on during the show. I'm not here. Getting to an appointment's a good thing. Getting to church, getting to your devotions on time in the morning is a good thing. But God could be absent and we not know it in our routine, in what is familiar, in what is comfortable to us. Can I just say that even our spirit-led contemporary services have a predictability about them? As worship leaders, we are constantly in danger of just doing it and not involving God in it. I praise Him that I'm nervous every Sunday because I have to involve Him. I'm never confident. Because I want to see God's outcome. I don't just want to sing some songs. It's good to hear God speak to us this morning. And can I say that your own way of hearing God or recognizing His voice or listening to God may have become an inflexible pattern and He's not there anymore. The routine of even a good habit can become a comfort zone, and in our comfort zone we breed familiarity. And in familiarity we can miss what God is doing. I mean, let's be honest, we all don't like a word from God if it invades our comfort. It's not right. And yet Scripture shows us that meeting God is unpredictable. We have a predictability about our devotions, but God is unpredictable. Jacob met God at a watering hole in the desert. Moses, a burning bush? That's weird stuff. Saul, who became Paul, had a vision and was blinded. The disciples, stuck in the boat. They didn't see the Jesus they were expecting. Our predictability can get us to miss what God is doing. Some of God's best intentioned people have rejected what God is saying or what God is doing simply because they thought everything was so in order and they didn't recognize the way God came to them. Naaman. He was not healed until he went to the place God chose and obeyed the way God chose to heal him. Read the story in 1 Kings 5. It's like, I have to do what? You're kidding. Get into the water how many times? You don't work like that, God. Surely you're not. That's not the way God works. You just have somebody lay hands on your head and you pray and they get healed. Isn't that how it works? Well, sometimes, yes. Sometimes Jesus spits and rubs mud in your eye. Joshua, the walls of Jericho. I mean, really, when you read that story, you go, and we go, well done, Joshua. Would we have done it? Walk around shouting? That's going to bring the walls down? God is unpredictable. I knew a guy once who told me, he said, God speaks to me this way. Whenever God wants me to do something, this is the way He speaks to me. I go onto a prayer mountain and that's where God speaks to me. I hope He never meets a talking donkey. Balaam did. God is not predictable. You can't say, this is the box I'm putting you in, God, and this is where you'll speak to me and when you'll speak to me. God can speak to you in the strangest places at the strangest times, in the strangest ways. We talk about the gift of discerning of spirits. And a lot of people kind of get caught up in the whole thing of looking for the devil, if you like, looking for the demonic. I have the discerning of spirits. I can tell when the demonic's on somebody. Do you know what? What's more important is the discerning of spirits is know when God is actually talking. That's a better discernment. It's not just about discerning spiritual things on people's lives or in their houses. The discerning of spirits is knowing when it's actually God speaking to you. That's very important. We can't really discern God's absence until we've experienced His presence. How do you know what it's like when He's not there if you don't know what it's like when He is there? So what is the sign of God's presence? Let's simplify it for you. When Jacob felt the presence of God at Bethel, he was afraid. But David felt joy. He actually says in Psalm 16, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So Jacob's afraid. David feels joy. Some people wept. Some people laughed. Some people were in awe. Some people were conscious. Some people were unconscious. Moses was confused at a burning bush. I can't tell you how God's going to appear. I can't do that because he's not predictable. But you won't even know God is absent if you've never experienced him, or you limit the way he manifests his presence to you. In Matthew 24, verse 4 to 13, Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many." That's a prediction. That's not saying might. He says, "and will deceive many." "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved." That sounds like our society, doesn't it? But it's written to the church. It's written to believers. He says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." To endure a race, you have to have begun it. And unbelievers haven't begun that race yet. He's talking to you and me. He's saying the love of most will grow cold. Many will be deceived. You know why? Because they do not know the voice of God. They do not know when he is no longer in the room. They do not know the presence of the Lord because they've never really experienced it for themselves. They've got some of it by osmosis, by sitting in church. Now, I'm not suggesting any of you. You have to search your own heart. I'm not here to judge anyone or say you haven't experienced the presence of God. But don't limit the way he's going to come to you. Don't think he's going to come predictably into our church. He might come in a way and in a fashion and a form that we will never understand unless we know it's really him, because we know his presence. And if you're not hungering for the presence of God, if you're not seeking his face, if you're not humbling yourself, if you're not praying, you're not going to recognize when he comes. He wants to come in a greater dimension in your life than he ever has. He's waiting. He's just waiting. He's here now. He's waiting for us to go, "Yes, I want that. I want to adjust my life to you, not you adjust your life to me, God. If there's things I have to do that I don't want to do, I'll do them. If there's things I should stop doing, I'm going to stop doing them. If there's things I have to start doing, I should start doing them. But God, I just hunger for your presence." We live in a dangerous world. It's very easy to get caught up in the culture and the kingdom of our world. We all do it. I do it. I get caught up in the things and the stuff and the pleasures and all the things of the world that... But if I don't adjust my life to God, I'm going to be building the house in vain. I'm going to stand watch worthlessly. There's a lot on my shoulders. Because I'm not just responsible for me, I'm responsible for all of you. Believe it or not. Because if I build something worthless, you're part of that. Now, God's not going to judge you because I tricked you. I'm glad I don't know what to do, because only God can do what he needs to do. I don't know what to do. If I knew the answers, I'd write a book. Make a lot of money. Give it to the church. Buy a new guitar. Yeah, well, it's not a kid's guitar I want. I don't need any more guitars. I've got 10 this year. Jeez. Shush, I'm preaching. Lawlessness is coming to the church. Jesus predicted it. Our love's going to grow cold. There's going to be false Christs. And if we can't discern that, we're going to get fooled and we won't endure to the end and we won't be saved. Think about that. That's really serious stuff. When I read that, I went, it's not like I've not read it before. You know, many of us would have missed Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Read the story. Many of us would probably have let him pass by on the lake too. You know how you get caught up in everyone else's fears? You know, like you might go, hey, you know, I would have been all right. The other guy, it's not a ghost, it's Jesus. Many of us would have run from a wrestling angel. I certainly would have shot a talking donkey. Or at the very least, sold him to a circus. Made a lot of money, bought a guitar. Give some to the church. Hebrews 3:10. God says, they have not known my ways. What a horrible statement. Only Samuel knew that King Saul was yesterday's man. He's the only one that discerned it. He saw the direction God was moving and anointed David. And when you think about it, it didn't happen for many years after that. There was still a lot going on before David became the king. How sad that only one man saw what God was doing. When Mary and Joseph finally noticed that Jesus was missing, they started looking for him. They probably looked in the familiar places first, you know. He's probably at the carpenter's shop. He likes wood. Maybe he's at the food tent. He likes to eat. Maybe he's with other friends and family. They're playing. He's found some of his cousins and they're playing together. But it says they needed to turn back, though. They needed to turn back. This is a picture of repentance. They've walked away from Jesus. They were looking for him, but they turned back. They had to do a U-turn. God wants us to seek him. Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. We should settle for nothing less than God's presence. And it says that after 3 days they found him. Let me tell you, sometimes it takes 3 times longer to find what you lose in 1 day. So what you've lost, it might take you longer than you realize to get it back. If you've lost the presence of God, you need to turn back and look. Search. Hunger. Pray. Humble. Adjust. It says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. This was a Jesus that was not instantly recognizable to them. This isn't the 12-year-old boy they left behind. This is a new Jesus. He's different. He'd moved on from the 12-year-old boy. And whether we are on board or not, Jesus just continues to do what he needs to do with or without us. He isn't always how we expect him to be, and he's not always where we expect him to be either. And he's not always how he was when we last saw him or felt him. And you won't necessarily find or recover the anointing you've lost in the familiar place. God says, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, can't you perceive it? When Mary Magdalene found Jesus after the resurrection, he said this, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. I wonder how she felt when he said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. He was saying, it's not the same as it was. Everything is different now. I've moved on. And so they go back and they find him in the most unlikely place, talking to teachers of the law and the highfalutin religious community people. He wasn't at the carpenter's shop. He wasn't at the food tent. He wasn't playing with his cousins. Let me tell you something. Jesus was never where he was expected to be. He was with sinners and tax collectors, a prostitute. He was with the Samaritans. He walked on a storm-tossed lake. He hung on a cross. Jesus is never where we expect him to be. He's always where religious people, not where religious people think he is. But those who know his presence know where he is. Jesus is found in surprising places, and that hasn't changed. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. When was the last time Jesus amazed you? When was the last time Jesus astonished you? Then you're in routine. You're in routine if you've never been astonished. God continues to astonish me. He astounds me what he does. I don't always like it, but it amazes me. Joseph and Mary had missed 3 days of this. I bet they wish they hadn't. If you're sitting there this morning going, you know what? I might have missed something. I wish I hadn't. It's okay. Turn back. Look for him. And you'll find him. Move to the anointing. Don't wait for it to come to you. Move to the revival. Don't wait for it to come to you. But God can meet me where I am. Yes, he can. But often he wants to know how serious we really are. Whether we will walk a road where we don't know where we're going to end up and meet an Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, that's a weird thing too, isn't it? Like, that's not predictable. One person. Sometimes God sends us on a very difficult journey for one person, a desert road for one person. But out of that obedience, an incredible miracle occurred. And he was swept away by the Spirit of the Lord. Musicians can come. Deuteronomy 4:29 says this. But if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. His drawing near to you is dependent on your drawing near to him first. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is written for Christians. Written for Christians. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. There are some Christians who still walk in darkness. We got a word this morning about the light. You could even see it in the light. It's that bright. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Why don't we bow our heads? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This morning, why don't you admit your need of the presence of God in your life? Don't be defensive. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. Don't criticize where they are. Why don't you seek his face with all your heart this morning? Why don't you pray that prayer that says, God, I want to be in alignment with you, not you in alignment with me. I want to adjust my life to you, not you adjust your life to me. I don't understand what that means. I don't even understand what that looks like. I don't understand what you're going to ask of me. I don't know what's going to happen next. But God, surprise me. Let me be astonished. And as you make that commitment this morning to adjust yourself to Him, be prepared that He will be in places you may not expect Him to be. Oh, God's in my devotions. Well, He might be in your school or your workplace this week. God's in the prayer meeting. Well, He is. But He might be in the shopping center too. God's in our church. Well, yeah, He is. But He might be with someone you'll encounter this week. Open your thinking, open your heart and your spirit to the way God will appear to you, and don't miss His presence. Hunger for it. When you find it, recognize it for what it is. Do you know that when they teach people in banks how to look for counterfeit money, do you know what they do? They don't make them look at the counterfeit, they make them look at the real ones so often that they know exactly what they look like. So when a counterfeit comes, they can tell instantly, this doesn't look like the real thing. The only way you're going to know God is to actually know the real thing. And false Christs will come, and false prophecies will come, and people will come and say, here He is, there He is, and you'll go, nah, that's not the real thing, because I know what He looks like. That's what God's looking for in our church right now. And He wants to change us so that we will become laborers in His harvest field and bring people to find His presence. Because there's lots of people out there that don't know His presence. They wouldn't know it if they fell on it. So we need to pray for them, yeah? Adjust yourself to God. Let's sing some songs.